Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw near, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. An interesting reading from the book of Exodus. Now I want you to listen to another reading. I know I go into the dark here, but I hope we're still in the light. And we go to read from Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus from prison. He's in jail, he's in Rome, and he's shackled with two Roman soldiers, but he's under house arrest. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus to encourage them. And he knows that probably this letter will be duplicated and will be passed round to other churches. So he writes a prayer of thanksgiving in this letter. And he says, For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of a mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present, but in the one to come. And God under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything from the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Listen to the gospel. It is God's way of teaching us. Pay attention to the gospel. It is God's way of teaching us. Then listen to the gospel as it is found in Luke chapter 24. Beginning to read at verse 44. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written upon about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and also the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of all to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen. And may God bless this reading to us from his word. Do you know, I want to talk to you about something that seems sometimes esoteric and far away from where we really are. But yet we are people who live in the real world. We live and we face problems every day. We face issues of debt. We face issues of broken relationships. We face issues of struggle. We face issues of guilt as we look at the differences of those who have and those who have not. We struggle in our workplaces. And we have all these challenges in everyday life. And I must confess that sometimes we do not see that the gospel is very relevant to our everyday life. And if it is not made relevant, then it is pointless to come to church. So what I want to talk about this morning is something that might seem esoteric, but it's not. It is so important for us to grasp who we are and what makes us the human beings that we are and gives us the balanced lives that we need. The trouble is, for most of us, we live our lives in one dimension. Even although we say we're Christians and we follow Jesus, but we do live our lives in one dimension. The thing that grabs our attention is the things that we see, the things that we hear, the pressures of everyday life that pile in on top of us. And we struggle with things like prayer because we think, what good can prayer do? I'm just talking to the air. Although we pretend that we don't think that, but deep down we do, because if we believed differently, we would pray differently. And so this morning, what I want to do is try and encourage you to move beyond this material world and to see that there are more things out there, much, much more than your eye can see. This morning I want to talk to you then about heaven on earth and earth in heaven. And immediately some people say, oh, what does that mean? We are forced to think about these ideas when we read the sections of the gospel that talk about the ascension of Jesus. Because you read these passages and it says he disappeared from them. And if you're like me, you think, what does that mean? What would that have looked like? What historically happened? And then we read in other bits where he says he was caught up into heaven as in a cloud. Does that mean that, and then you visualize this, you know, that you visualize this cloud, this fluffy cloud, and somebody standing, and then all of a sudden they're moving up and they're looking up and they disappear. Is that what it was like? Or is it something deeper than that? But we meant to, when they say the cloud, does that mean that? Or does it mean something else? The scriptures that we have are all about expanding our understanding and our mind. The Bible seeks to sometimes get language and tries to find language to get us to think beyond where we are, to see something greater, to see the expanse of the world, to the expanse of the universe, but to see what is beyond all this. And the most glorious story ever told is the gospel. And it expands our mind. The gospel tells us, listen to the gospel. The gospel tells us, love your enemies. And our minds say, how can you possibly do that? It turns everything upside down. The gospel is that part that just expands everything to say you can think in a different way. At the center of the whole story of the gospel is a struggle between good and evil. Now let's bore a wee bit in here this morning. We all know about this. I don't need to tell you about the struggle between good and evil because it's there. We face it every day. We engage with it every day at a greater or lesser level. The struggle between selfishness and generosity. The simple thing about cutting the pie when you're making the dinner. There's one bit a wee bit bigger than the other. Will I give that to myself or will I give that to Martha? You know, I always give the big bit to Martha. And then I think, no, if I give the big bit to Martha, she's on a diet. She doesn't want to eat the big bit. So maybe I'd be better to give her a smaller bit. And then that's a struggle. Then I'm off going down the kitchen saying, what will I do? Will I give Martha the big bit of the pie or will I give her the small bit of the pie? struggle going on in our lives between selfishness and generosity. Even when it comes to church here, we hear Albert speaking about what we need, this, that, the next thing, and we need the offering to increase, and immediately we say, oh, well, you know, I don't know what they do with that. And, you know, and there's a lot of waste of money, and there's somebody else involved, and, you know, there's a lot. Will I be generous, or will I be selfish? The struggle's there between those who want to be served and those who want to serve. Those who queue up and say, can I help? Can I be involved? What can I do? And the others who queue up and say, nobody visited me. Nobody cared about me. What about me? You know, standing back looking to be served. And that's a struggle. And do you know something? There's not one of us this morning that doesn't face that and hasn't faced that and been involved with that struggle. The clash of the will was at the center of our teaching last Sunday morning as I was speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And then the other darker side of our nature. The struggle to do what is right. Remember we talked last week about what it means to live the life of the loved one. And that was all being tied up with this wonderful picture, the picture in the Gospels of the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus and the voice saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we asked the question a few weeks ago, why is it that Jesus was able to do the things he did? It was because he knew he was well loved and he was beloved of the Father. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he could have easily said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you go and be me in the world. Live for me in the world. And that is the call for the Christian. It is through the church that Jesus speaks to the world today. So our community, the way we live in community, the way we act, the way we speak, everything we do speaks to the world about who Jesus is. So as we think about the story of the ascension, what is that? What is that about? What do I learn about that, you might say, Albert? Well, if you look at the story of this, the ascension, we discover that it is at the end of Luke's gospel. That story is told, and it's also told at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's mentioned in all the other Gospels. But the interesting thing is this, that the person who wrote the Luke's Gospel and wrote Acts, the history of Acts of the early church, was the same person. Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote the two parts, part one and part two. Part one is about the life of Jesus and all that Jesus did. And it ends up with this ascension that Jesus moves out of time and space, as it were, into eternity. But it's more than that because he stays in time and space, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then you start off in the Acts of the Apostles, where it starts off with Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying, now go and make disciples of all people, and lo, I am with you always. And yet it's also the story of the ascension as well. So Luke starts the church, the story of the church's life, by speaking of the ascension of Christ. Christ going into his glory. Christ going to the Father. So the ascension is the hinge. If you look at this story in Luke, and if you look at Luke's whole story, part one and part two, it's hinged on the story and the importance of the resurrection. The ascension is the climax of the story of Jesus and the key to understanding the church. The ascension is effectively connects the story of Jesus with the story of the church. Now, I think if you want to talk more about this and you think more about this, but we often don't talk enough about the ascension, but the early church saw the ascension as so important because it's mentioned in all the creeds. And it's mentioned in parts of the scripture all the way through. We mentioned it already in our reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, 9, verse 11, and go to Timothy 3:16, and to Hebrews and to Peter, the risen Christ is seen as sitting in authority at the right hand of the Father. So what does this mean, sitting at the right hand of the Father? I mean, when I was a wee boy, I used to sit and think, how boring would that be? You know, somebody sitting at somebody's right hand along for all eternity. You know, is he sitting on his hand or is he sitting at his hand? He's just sitting there, is that it? You know, and there's nothing more boring than thinking about that. And if that's what goes into your head when you say that, you go, well, let's move on to another bit of the Bible, please. Jesus sitting at the right hand is a very inactive Jesus, is he? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. But that's just words. And the trouble with us is that when we try to explain gospel things, they cannot always be explained simply by words. Because we're trying to speak of the greatness of God. And so our minds are blown apart by this. The ascension is important for these reasons. It brings an end to the appearances of Jesus during the 40 days run up to the ascension. Remember, Jesus has appeared to the disciples at various times. If there'd been no ascension, it would not have finished clearly. There was the definitive end, as it were, that Jesus was saying something about time and also saying something to the disciples. Now it is time for you to go and do something special. It invites us to understand something deeper. The appearances of Jesus with the disciples reminds us that there is a link between time and eternity. It's interesting. If Jesus had ascended to the Father, we had a discussion in one of the house groups this a few weeks ago. Where was Jesus then when he slipped off and, you know, he pops in to see the disciples in the upper room or wherever it is, and then he disappears? So where does he go? And some people say, well, maybe did he slip off to Britain to be a missionary in Britain? Did he slip off? Where did he go? Or did he just see so many people that we didn't know? It's to misunderstand what that means. It means that Jesus was in the Father's presence. Jesus was in, you might say, in heaven. Now, then you ask a question, oh, but where is heaven and what is heaven like? Is it a space? Is it a place? Like, you remember the Russian cosmonaut that went out to space and then said, there's no heaven because I've been up there, I can't see it. And it's to misunderstand what heaven is. Heaven is not just something like a place that we might see, but it could be very easily another dimension. And perhaps when Jesus moves, we tend to think of going up. It's the only way you can leave the earth is almost by going up. But it's more than that. It's about saying he moved into another place. He moved into another dimension. He moved into the Father's presence. But it's as though he brings the Father's presence into our world and our world into the Father. So heaven and earth, Jesus moving there back and forward through this, you might say, gateway, this portal. An interesting thing is this, that every time there is this portal comes, there seems to be, people speak of it with great brightness. They speak of light. They speak of fire. They speak of Moses at the burning bush. What was that all about? God coming into earth. A burning bush attracts his attention, and then he moves towards it, and he hears the voice saying, take off your shoes from off your feet. Or the example, or the experience of the dream that Jacob had of moving out of this earth and the ladder moving into heaven. Or the experience of the disciples at the transfiguration. What was all that about? Was that not also a portal where something happened, where heaven and earth came together? What I'm suggesting this morning is that the gospel, the ascension of Jesus, brings heaven closer to us, brings heaven right into our midst, and it's called the ubiquity of Christ, that Jesus is everywhere now. He is with us in present, but in all his power and all his glory. in all his majesty, and he brings heaven, as it were, into our sphere for us to begin to think about and reflect upon. It speaks of heaven and earth engaging. That's what the Ascension's about, to get us to think beyond where we are. Do you know, the Celtic Christians used to talk about the thin places. They used to talk about the places where you can go, where you experience something. There is something godly about a place. It's a thin place where you encounter God. Some people argue that some places like Iona and other places are these thin places where you encounter the presence of God. Some people find the thin places out in the hills, out in the moors, where they encounter something deeper. They encounter the presence of the Almighty. But with all this comes not just some airy-fairy idea of encountering some feeling, but packed into all this is Jesus, who he is. The Savior, the one who walked among us, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, now seeks to take us into the presence of God. It speaks of the Jesus who is absent yet present, the one who is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting thing. Somebody's absence can be make them present. It's a powerful experience. Have you ever experienced that? They're not here, but they are. Their presence, their absence tells you about them, brings them back almost. The emptiness that you feel calls for their presence and makes them real again. And so it's a deeper thing with the Holy Spirit, because not only has Jesus then said he has ascended or moved into the Father, into the Father's presence in an eternal way, but also he can move back. But he also speaks of that he will send the Holy Spirit, the mediator, who comes and mediates Christ into the community. See, Christ is here this morning. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. And he moves among us. And he speaks to us because he's bringing us, he's redeeming us, he's changing us, and he's calling us. And he's calling us to be witnesses. Be witnesses to what you have heard and seen. Be witnesses to what I have done in your life. You can only be a witness to that which you have encountered. We do not see Jesus as a disconnected from us in heaven. Heaven is here with us, and he brings the presence of the Almighty God closer to us than we can ever imagine. So you see, the Ascension is such an important thing because it bridges the gap. It's like a gateway into eternity. You must stop thinking about heaven as some place far away from you, distant, no longer close to you. But heaven is here. Closer than you can ever imagine. And many women who spend time in prayer will tell you that they often engage with God in these thin places. They find heaven. They talk of heaven breaking through. They talk about the glory of God breaking through. Listen, I'm really encouraging you to take this seriously. That's the whole story of Moses. Moses in the Shekinah is talked about the presence of God who breaks into. Moses goes into God's presence and he comes down from the mountain. And what does it tell us? His face is shining. And they had to actually put a cover over his face because they couldn't look on his glory. A human being elevated to such glory because he was in the Father's presence. And this is what Christianity is all about. It's about calling men and women into personal connection with God. God wants you to meet him, to know him, to live, to feel his presence. And private prayer is such an important thing for the Christian. Spending time in God's presence. Like one of our dear older members, we were talking about prayer one time, and I told you to stand in God's presence and quietly in your room, in your bedroom where nobody's looking, and just hold your hand out like that and wait for God and expect Him. And holding your hand out is almost a symbol. It's a sense of opening yourself up to God. I remember the lady coming, she said, "It works." So of course it works. We don't spend time because we're so busy. Getting back to my early part of this sermon, we were so busy with all the other things that we forget about the spiritual part, the part that gives us the edge, the part that makes us who we are. And this morning, God is speaking to us and saying, there is a gateway into heaven, and the cross of Christ is at the center of it. And when men and women come through the cross and speak in the name of Christ, they find themselves brought into the presence of God. So we are called to bring heaven on earth through the preaching of the Word. But not only the preaching of the Word, the living out the Word. The gathering up the halt, the lame and the blind, those who have felt as though they are no longer welcome to hear. Yes, you are welcome, because the kingdom of God is here. God is at work now in your life. Stop waiting for tomorrow. Start looking for it now. In our worship this morning. In our everyday situation. The God who breaks into it. The God who broke into Moses when he was doing a mundane job. And he was in his 80s and he thought God had forgotten about him. And God broke into that and said, "Moses." And when he went to investigate, when he went to hear, then he encountered God. And that's what we all need to do. We need to go to the place of prayer. I ask you, or I beg you all this week, find a place of prayer in your life this week. Close your closet. And if you haven't done this for a long time, go into God's presence and stand there. And you say, "Well, what will I say?" Say nothing. Keep your mouth shut. Just stand in His presence. You say, "Well, what will I do?" Stand in His presence. "Well, how will I know I'm standing in His presence?" Well, just do this. This is like, just open your hands like that. "But what if somebody comes in the room and sees me?" So what? Lock the door if you need. But stand in His presence. There is a glory to be encountered. That's what this sermon is all about this morning. Why? See all that guilt that you've been feeling? You know the things that you're ashamed of? You know, maybe you talked about the struggle with your will, the impurity, the things that spoil your life. There is one now who stands in the presence of God this morning in here, in this place. And it's almost as though He has taken heaven. And if you can imagine, in some kind of special way, He's put heaven over earth, over your life this morning. And He's the great throne of God. And the one who has transcended into heaven stands in your place and says, "Father, this is Albert. I've redeemed him. His sins are forgiven. Though they are many, they are forgiven because I have redeemed him." He's the great priest. And you might say, "Well, so what is Jesus doing? Is he sitting at the right hand of the Father?" Yes, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in this world, acting as the mediator, acting as the go-between, bringing about peace, changing lives. The gospel is active. He's not sitting at the right hand of the Father doing nothing. But what that means is He has got all power. He has all power from the Father. The Father has empowered Him that He might work in this world. And heaven is here, and here is in heaven. He is at work doing amazing things. And He is here this morning. And He is touching lives already this morning. Because when you start speaking of the glory of God, he says, I will share my glory with no one. And if I encourage you more and more to think of the glory of God, you will be pulled into his presence. We live the life of the kingdom now. And so this morning I ask you to join with me. And we sing this hymn that says, before the throne of God above. But the throne of God is above, but he is with us, above and within us and all around us. And I believe as we begin to sing this morning, and there's something about singing together in community. It's like the body of Christ singing. And in the middle of it all is Christ singing to the Father. And wonderful glory to him who brings us into the Father's presence and gives us a purpose and a meaning for our lives. And what is your meaning? To be a witness. To be a witness. To be a witness to what? To be a witness to Jesus, that he is Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and sing.